I have the privilege of calling Grace Point Church of God home. And this has been my home my entire life. I've seen the many changes that Grace Point has gone through. When I was just a kid, the services were completely in German. So I lived through the transformation from going from a German service to an English service, and we still do have a German service that happens at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. I was a part of the move from the Bonnie Doon area to the Ellerslie. I actually missed the part where we were in the school for a year. I was in Germany at the time. But through this whole time, I've seen our church family change and grow in many different ways. And I call many people here my family. Some of you may know that I have actually a lot of blood family here. I have cousins and uncles and great uncles and aunts, and my parents are here, my brother is here, and my own family. So a lot of them I call my family because they are. A lot of you I call family because you are lifelong friends. I've journeyed through a lot of things together with many of you. And then I have lots of new friends, and some of you I may not know as well or haven't met you yet. But I realize that not everyone experiences Grace Point the same way that I do. On any given Sunday, I can talk to a cousin or a lifelong friend or a new person. And I'm on staff, so I'm expected to talk to people. But some of you may not feel as connected as I do here. And that's, it's plain to see. Some of you have been hurt by a church, or you're just brand new here and just trying to test the waters. Is this a church family that I want to be a part of? And as a church, I can tell you we are far from perfect. We have imperfect people in a fallen world, and we're trying to navigate through what God has for us. And yes, we could be louder or quieter. We could be livelier or more contemplative. We could be a myriad of different things, but this is our family. And I believe Grace Point Church is a solid community to be a part of, a great church family. The last 2 months, we've been wrestling with this with healthy habits, ways that we can connect with God. So we were talking about abiding and reading scripture and prayer and giving. And this is the up dynamic that we call our relationship with God, our passionate spirituality. And this month, as Pastor Egbert alluded to, we're changing our focus and we're changing on towards the in, our in community, our relationships with fellow Christians, our radical community. And I recently had a conversation with a soccer buddy of mine, and I find that as I get older, these conversations tend to happen more and more frequently, which is fantastic. But I had this conversation with him, and he never grew up going to church. And so he's been able to go a few times because his wife's family goes to church, and so he's joined them on the occasion. And he said these three things. He said, "I didn't really care for the book." That was the Bible, his exact words. "I didn't really listen to the preacher much." And I hope that's not the case this morning. "But I love the community." He said, "When I walked into that church, I felt loved and accepted." And this morning, I want to wrestle with three things. I want to wrestle with the first question is, what makes this community different? What makes it different from a club or a team? Secondly, how are we supposed to be different or set apart, unique? And thirdly, why should you commit to a church family? What unifies us? And we're going to use the passage that Pastor Egbert read in Ephesians chapter 4, 1-6 as our guide. So we're using God's word as our guide this morning. And in the passage today, we hear from the Apostle Paul. Most believe at this time he was in Rome, sitting in a prison, writing this letter to a church that he dearly loved in Ephesus. And Ephesus is a city that I'm going to say is not much different than Edmonton. Obviously, location and time and culture is very much different in the church of Ephesus that Paul is writing to. But Ephesus was a busy city. They were a wealthy city. And being a trading hub, there was a variety of ethnicities and religions. It was very diverse. It was cutting edge. And at the center, at the epicenter of the city, was a large theater. Now, if you look at Edmonton, we are a very diverse city. Although we're on an economic downturn, we are a wealthy city. And there's a lot of things that are cutting edge about this city. And, of course, we do have Rogers Place at our center. So into this context, Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. And I believe there's some great truths in it to us. In Ephesus, they were people that are busy. rubbing shoulders with many different people, occupied with living out today. So what makes this community different? And we read in the first verse, it says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then," this is Paul, "I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. So what is this call? And if we read the scriptures, we can see both in the Old Testament and the New Testament of this call. But Jesus puts it plainly and he says, "Follow me." Jesus is calling each one of us to follow him. And the call is to every follower, not just the professional ministry or an elite group. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace." So we were called to follow Jesus, and that call is unity in Jesus. We were created for relationship. And what I often look at is this call is not just Jesus and me. We're best buds. That's all it is. When Jesus called his disciples, as we read in the New Testament, it wasn't just one person he was calling, but he called 12. And they were supposed to journey together. And then there was the 72. And then there was the masses that followed him. We were not created to live a life just Jesus and me, but a life of unity with other people. And unity doesn't require us to create it. The unity existed before we were even born. We look at the Trinity, right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They have that unity, and we are called to enter into that with them. Yes, we are responsible. We are to live out our Christian lives in a way that glorifies God and is known to other people. But this unity exists without us, but we are called into it. We are one people in this room. We are one with the church down the street, and we're one with the church across the ocean. We are part of the family of God. So, does this call reflect the community here at Grace Point? Grace Point is a part of a larger movement called the Church of God, with our headquarters, world headquarters, in Anderson, Indiana. And the grassroots of this movement started with two things. It was a call to holiness, living a sinless life. And that was what we were all to strive for. But the second thing, the second foundation of this movement was and is unity. So it was very common back in those days that if someone went to a church and wanted to be a part of that church family, he would go to the pastor and say, "Hey, how do I become a member?" And that pastor would ask one question. He would say, "Well, are you a follower of Jesus?" And if the answer was yes, the pastor would say, "Well, you are a member of the Church of God." That is our roots. That is where we come from as a movement, as a Church of God. And so everyone that calls himself a follower of Jesus, a Christian, is a part of that family, is a part of the Church of God. There's a song that we used to sing, and I haven't heard it sung here for a very long time, but it goes like this. It says, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God." And I can still envision watching Gaither, if anyone knows Gaithers, watching their DVDs and seeing them all around in a circle, and they're singing this song, and very many different people. But it brings home the point that we are a part of the family of God. And that is what the Church of God believes. And our unity is diverse. And I love what Grace Point Church has become. Like I said, when I grew up, the services were in German. And so obviously it brought in the German culture into the church. But I look around this room and I see so many different ethnicities. I see the diversity of what Grace Point has become. And it's really embracing our foundation that we're all a part of the family of God. And this means that we walk on the same road, that we're on the same journey together. And I love how the Message paraphrases this passage, and it says, "I want you to get out there and walk. Better yet, run. On the road God called you to travel. I don't want any of you sitting around on your hands. I don't want anyone strolling off down some path that goes nowhere. We are to journey together on this path because we are a family. What makes this community different? We are called by God and unified in Christ. Jesus is the center, and that is what makes our community different. So how do we do this? How do we live out this call? How are we supposed to be different? And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3 says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The calling towards unity is one that we are to be a blessing to one another and to the world. And if you want to grow in maturity, you need to be with people. So you're part of a family of God. You're part of a church family. And if you want to take that a step further, you get married and have kids, and that really strengthens you and tests your character and molds you. There's a joke that pastors often say, and it's ministry would be great if we didn't have to deal with people. But there is no ministry without people. And we can't be mature Christians by ourselves, because Christianity is a shared faith. No separate or merely individual faith exists. And so this passage says that our call is marked by five things. And I realize that each one of these things is a sermon in itself. So I'm not going to do a sermon on each one. But we're going to touch on each one. So our call is marked firstly by humility. And this is a lowliness of mind. It's about valuing others above ourselves. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. And this is something that I have wrestled with my entire life. And you can ask Laura, my wife, about this too. That sometimes I think about myself and not about others. I think about what would make me more comfortable, what would satisfy me more, and not so much what other people are worrying about or how I can help out. I try, it's a struggle that I do with all the time. I even have a poster, I think we have it coming up, that has 19 rules of humility up on my wall in my office. Obviously, you can't read it because it's small, but this is something that I try to read through weekly to remind myself of how I can live a life of humility. And there's a passage that really strikes me when I read it. And it's in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. It says, for who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And it's an awareness that all we are, all we have, is a gift from God. But our culture urges us to think differently. Our culture tells us that we're supposed to go and try to be on that platform. We're supposed to get recognition for what we've done. We're supposed to be in the limelight. Everyone wants to be an actor or a hockey player that gets put on the front and center stage. This is what our culture beckons us to do, leads us to do. But on the bottom of that poster, it says, humility begins as a gift from God, but it is increased as a habit we develop. We can develop this habit of humility, which edifies the church family as we seek to serve one another in this community. Secondly, our call is marked by gentleness. And a great way to think of that is strength under control. Healthy relationships cannot exist under force and threat. And I see that very clearly with my own kids. If I'm a tyrant, if I just tell them what to do without explaining things, if I'm reactionary instead of trying to understand, my kids will eventually learn to obey me, but not because they love me, but because they fear me. And we've seen so many churches fall apart because of this whole idea of someone not having a relationship with their people, telling them what to do, forcing them, putting a thumb on them. And I wonder how many people have turned away from the church because that's how we've been. We haven't been gentle. We've used our force and pushed them away. Matthew 11:29, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I, Jesus, am gentle and humble in heart. If we're to answer this call to follow Jesus, that means we are to strive to be like Jesus, to be humble and gentle. Thirdly, we are to be patient, and this means long-tempered. Proverbs 14:29 says, whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly. And patience is necessary in allowing people space to mature at their own rate, rather than expecting them to do everything right and do it now. Again, because kids is part of my world, I always knew I never had much patience. And until I had kids, I thought I could deal with it. But the kids just bring out another dynamic. And I've lost my patience many, many times with them. Why can't they learn simple things? Or why do I have to tell them multiple times to do things? Don't they just get it? And I wonder when we look at our brothers and sisters here and we see each other making mistakes, taking bad turns, and I'm like, oh, don't you just get it? Can't you figure it out? But then I think about how God sees me and how much patience he has had to have with me. Ah, Dan, like, you messed that up again. Like, don't you get it yet? And he's never turned away. He's always come back and said, okay, let's go from here. And as a family, as a church family, that is what we are to do, to have patience with one another through our difficulties. Fourthly, our call is marked by a tolerant love. And another word for this is forbearance, because tolerance seems to have a special way of thinking in Canada, especially. We think of tolerance of, hey, I'll do my stuff and you do your stuff. We'll coexist. We can even be friends, but we just won't enter into those parts of our life because we're tolerant. But tolerant love means bearing with someone's shortcomings or quirks, giving people room to be different in non-moral areas. And it doesn't mean we turn a blind eye. But 1 John 4:7 says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And love is supposed to motivate you to get involved in someone's life. Now, I read that the opposite of love may not be hate, but indifference. Do we care enough to enter into someone's life to love them? Or do we just turn that blind eye and say, well, it's not really my problem? Love calls us to action, and we have a choice to care for people. We don't draw away when people go through difficulties or when we ourselves go through difficulties, because as a family, we are supposed to draw together. Obstacles and challenges, they draw us together. They shouldn't spread us apart. And fifthly, our call is marked by diligence, a diligence towards peace, so that we make every effort, that we're zealous, that we're eager to keep this unity together. When we see disunity or anger or distrust, we don't let it fester, but we attend to it right away. We value unity. We're attentive to it. Romans 14:19 says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. And when we look around this world today, we seem to sacrifice peace at the first airing of difference. We like to live in this black and white world that we have the white and we see the black and we don't want to get dirty, so we stay apart from it. We see a difference, and instead of really thinking about our commonality, we look at the common enemy and focus on that difference. And as Christians, we do not need to agree on everything to have unity. But unless our unity is evidenced in by the way we live, by the way our church family lives, by the way we interact with the other church families in the city or in this world, our witness does not deserve to be heard. If our family can't get along, how are we to bring others into it? Why would others want to jump into it? So when we look at these five marks of our call, which of these five do you struggle with? Which one were you nudged by God as I was speaking, or maybe nudged by your spouse with a little elbow? I've been a part of a lot of sports teams over the years. I love sports, and I've played with many different people. But there's a few things that draw us together as a team. When I'm sitting in that locker room and we're getting ready for the game and I start seeing the other players pull on their jersey, it signifies, hey, we are on the same team here. The jersey has history. There's a meaning to it. It draws us together. The second thing I see is when the coach or the captain starts talking and starts talking about how we're going to play the game, the strategy of the game. Allows me to know what my role is on the team, where I'm supposed to be at certain times, who to watch out for, how we play together as a team. The strategy draws us together. And thirdly, we have a common goal. We all know what we're supposed to do once we get out on that field. As a team, we are to win the game. In simplest forms, it's to score more goals than the other team. But the common goal is to win. And yes, teams do break down, and that unity does split, going through adversities or challenges or long losing streaks. But good teams, they work towards unity. They look to figure out, how do we build this up? How do we stay together as a team? Unless you're the Oilers and you just draft McDavid. Good teams look to ways on how they can bring this unity together. So someone could look at this list of five things of our call and say, hey, my sports team or community or book club has these qualities. So what draws this all together? Why do we answer the call to follow, to live with humility, gentleness, patience, tolerant love, and diligence? So let's take this home. Why do we answer the call? In verse 4 to 6 says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. In this community, we are called to emphasize our commonality. So we answer the call because of what we have in common. And it's these seven areas of theological oneness, 7 points we can all agree on, make our differences pale in significance. And this excites me, as I hope it does you. And as I was dreaming last night, at this point, everyone started to leave, so please don't leave. But these 7 points we're going to go through quickly, and they just bring us together, and it just excites me as we talk about them. So it starts with, we are one body. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. So Christ is the head. We are all vital parts of the body of Christ, and each one of us have a specific role to play, but are part of the whole. And I think the neatest thing about this, not that we each have a specific role, but the neatest thing is that we're not alone. In this world where so many people are feeling alone, we can feel like we're a part of something. We are a part of a family, and we are never alone when we're on this path, on this journey with Jesus, following Jesus. As a follower of Jesus, you are a part of his family, of this family. Second, we have one spirit. Romans 8:9 says, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the spirit. And if indeed the spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus, that means you have the power of the Holy Spirit. And that spirit is the same in each one of us. The Holy Spirit draws us together. Thirdly, we have one calling, and we've talked about this already. We were called into relationship with God. Fourthly, there is one Lord. There is one Savior, one Messiah, one Jesus Christ, and there's no Church of God without Jesus. And because of Jesus, we have one faith, and it's the gospel, and it's this. We believe Jesus is God's Son. He came to earth in human flesh. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life here on earth and gave his life. He died on the cross for our sins and paid our debt and set us free from sin. He conquered death. He rose from the grave. He went into heaven and will come back again soon. And therefore, we receive salvation, which is a free gift, not through works, but through faith alone. This faith unifies us. And because of this faith, we have one baptism. And this is how we identify with Christ and fellow believers. It says in Romans 6, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may have new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. One baptism identifies us with Jesus. And lastly, seventh, we have one God, one Father over all. We are brothers and sisters, whether Jews or Gentiles, or German, Filipino, African, Asian, Spanish, we're all family. And God is over all. We submit to God as our Father. God is in control. He is through all. God is working in each of our lives. And in all, I see God reflected in you, my brothers and sisters. This is who we are. This is who we are. One body, one spirit, one calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one Father. This is good news. This is something that we can commit to. So what now? So what do we do with this? And I believe that we fully embrace our call to follow Jesus, and we celebrate. We celebrate with one another as we sing, as we head out into the foyer and we share a cup of coffee. We celebrate this oneness, this unity that we have. And then we leave this place and we share this with others. Why should we keep this a secret? Why should we keep this good news, this family that we're a part of, a secret? We should boast about this family. Yes, we're not perfect, but we need to tell people, hey, we're just normal people that come together because of this, because of Jesus Christ. And in the next weeks, we will continue to talk about what it means to be a part of a community. But for today, I want to leave you with this. Forget about our little differences. Celebrate our oneness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are part of your family. We thank you that we're not alone, and that whatever we're going through, that we have people that are on our side. And as Father, as we leave this place, or even in this place, help us to have eyes for you to be able to show love to one another. So that when someone asks, do you really think of yourselves as brothers and sisters? We can actually say, hey, we do love one another like brothers and sisters. Father, this is our hope, and this is our prayer, to be able to extend your kingdom through your love, through the call, through the church, through your bride. So, Father, we pray for all of us that we can do this, that as we follow you, as we are on this journey together, that we continue to look towards you as our guide, look towards each other for support, and extend your kingdom. Father, we love you. We thank you for calling us and for loving us. Amen.